If you want to extend a hand, feel free to do so. God, I just want to take a moment to thank you for your willingness to come as a baby, your life, your death, and your resurrection. Lord, out of the mouth of babes, you proclaim your truth. And so, God, I just want to thank you for that. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to hear this message, I pray that your presence just come and be with us. God, all the issues of life, you promise that you'll always be with us, that you'll go before us. And so, Lord, I pray that that is evident this morning. I pray for Jeff. I pray that you fill him anew. You prepare him for the word that he's about to give. We love you, God, and we thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can we get another round of applause for those kiddos? Come on. That was so, so, so good for my soul. We've been on a series this Advent season that we entitled Searching. That's our little banner out in front. And we've been asking this question, what are you searching for? What are we searching for? And oftentimes throughout our lives, we search for several things, and we started off with searching for guidance, that there's times in our lives that we need guidance. And we said that Jesus is the key to all the guidance you need. We talked about searching for wisdom, that wisdom can be found in a bunch of different places in life, but it will always be found in Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk about searching for belonging. If I can get this to go. It really does help if you turn it on. Searching for belonging. And I think you saw an amazing picture of belonging right there at the end of that performance by the children as Jesus went and tapped on the shoulder of someone, and they went and tapped on the shoulder of another, and another, and another, and another. And so maybe you came here this morning, or you're listening to this sermon, and you're asking the question, where do I belong? Maybe you know, maybe you have an semblance of that question and that answer. And but I think sometimes when we go through life, we have these feelings as human beings of feeling lost or not a part of. And I love nature. I love animals. And I came across this picture this week. Maybe you just feel like you're in a sea of penguins and nobody really notices you. Or maybe you can see that whole sea and you feel a part of a huge group. Maybe things are awkward for you and life, and things feel a little out of place. Or maybe you see the differences in life and feel the joy of family from all different directions. Maybe you feel left out or like somebody is taking your place. Yes, that's, I don't know if you can see that. That's a bear in a sidecar of a motorcycle. Maybe you feel like, what in the world? Why am I left on the side, and that person or that situation seems to be going so great or so fine? I want us to ask this question. I'm going the wrong way. I want us to ask this question this morning: where do I find my belonging? And I think generally when we ask this question, we land on our circumstance or our situation. And our belonging is found in our circumstance or our situation. And I believe it's much deeper than that. It doesn't have to rest or stop in our situation or our circumstance. I believe it can go much deeper than that, so that our circumstance and our situation doesn't dictate our belonging. It's just a part of it. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus' birth out of Luke chapter 2. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn to it, Luke chapter 2. Otherwise, there's a Bible provided in front of you. It starts on page 992 in most of those, 992. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses of this passage, and then at the end, as we've been doing with each one of these stories, we're going to look at Jesus' later life, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, on page 992 in most of the Pew Bibles, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's take a closer look at a couple different things in this section of Scripture. We're going to be looking at heading home. There is no room, and you are my family, my familia. We are going to be talking about these things this morning. So, should go off again. There we go. Caesar Augustus here is mentioned first. Caesar was born Octavian. He was the nephew of Julius Caesar. He was later adopted as his uncle because Julius Caesar had no kids of his own, no lineage to pass on to. At the time of Jesus' birth, there had been years and years and years of infighting in the Roman Empire. And Caesar Augustus comes into power as the sole ruler of the entire Roman Empire. Previous to this time, the Senate was kind of the supreme end stop of the Roman Empire. This is the first time we have an emperor. So Caesar Augustus brought peace to the entire Roman Empire for the first time in decades. There was fighting and battle and fighting and battle and fighting, and most of the Roman Empire had been kind of leveled, laid waste. There was a lot of destruction, a lot of chaos, a lot of people displaced, infighting, people looking for money and value. And Caesar Augustus brought peace to the entire Roman Empire. But he was just a man who decided to name himself Caesar Augustus, which means exalted or sacred. Hey, everyone, I'm sacred, I'm exalted. And he may have been full of himself, but he set the stage for Jesus to be born in a time of peace. He issued this decree that a census should be taken, so he could be more effectively tax the entire Roman Empire. Most of the revenue source of the empire had been depleted because of all the war, and they needed some money. They did defeat the Egyptians and had some money there, but they really need to buffer the financial system of the Roman Empire, so a tax needed to take place. And in order to do that more effectively and find out who was really part of the empire, this census was taken. And so Joseph went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He did so because that was his line and lineage in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem literally means house of bread. This is important for several reasons, but one is during the time of the Exodus, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God provided manna from heaven, bread every single day, and this town was a remembrance of what God had done. It is ironic or a God incident that Jesus was born in this town because later he is called the bread of life. Joseph belonged to the house and the line of David, and this is important because it was prophesied that out of the house of David, the Messiah, the Christ, would come to set his people free. I love bread. And so I was really excited when I found out that Bethlehem meant house of bread. Very early on, I decided that I was on the carb diet, that if that really existed, I would be the skinniest person alive. My mom called me Jeffrey Bread Salveson, and one of my favorite commercials right now is this King's Hawaiian commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. Kings of Hawaiian are some of the greatest roles in the world. Caleb is my kindred spirit when it comes to bread. And one day we had a pack of them sitting on a Sunday afternoon watching football. And within like 5 minutes, we had gone through an entire pack of King's Hawaiian. And my wife goes, "Are they all gone?" I'm like, "Yeah. Is that bad? How many were in there?" I don't know. Caleb looks at me, and I look at him, and we go, "Are there any more?" So I love this commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. It's after a holiday, either Thanksgiving or Christmas, and the grandfather and the grandson sit down in their chair. They're resting after the meal, but they look up, and there's one last King's Hawaiian. And they literally start scooching their chairs to get as close as they can to grab that piece of bread. And just when they're about to grab it, somebody else swoops in and grabs the King's Hawaiian. To me, that reminds me of family, because early on, I loved bread, and one of my favorite memories of family, large family, where we used to get together with my dad's whole side of the family around Christmas time, because my cousin was born on Christmas, and so we would have a cake for her and a cake for Jesus. That was good. And my cousin Steve and I loved competition, and we loved bread. And I can remember this one Christmas. I was in eighth grade. He was in college. I had grown a little bit, and somebody put the rolls down on the table in front of us at the kiddie table, because we had one of those. And I grabbed a roll, and he grabbed a roll. And then I grabbed another roll, and he grabbed another roll. And then I grabbed a roll, and then he grabbed another roll, and then it was on. We realized that competition was being had. And I got to six, and he got to six, and we were looking at each other, and somebody brought out another bowl. Last thing I remember, we had each gotten up to 13. I know, I like bread. And there was one roll left, and I was like, "Stephen, what's that?" And he looked, and I grabbed the last roll, and I put that bad boy down. 14 is the record in our household. And that's fun. And every time I see him, I go, 14. And so literally every time I see a roll or something of that substance, a little smile goes on my face, some of what because of my competition kind of type thing, but some because of family. That's a moment my cousin and I will never forget. And there's a sense of nostalgia or a feeling of warmth or comfort that comes over me when I think of these kind of things. But those two are just circumstances. And that was a good circumstance in my life, but usually throughout this life, we experience good circumstances and we experience negative circumstances. And the story of Jesus goes on. And it takes a rather weird turn or twist when we're talking about the man God who would change the world. In verses 6 to 7, we pick this story up, and it says, Mary went along with Joseph. Now, this is important for a couple different reasons. One is that she was not required to go. Only the male was required to go and register. But she was with child. They were engaged to be married, which was a no-no. And so she could have stayed in Nazareth and probably be ridiculed the whole time, or she could go. We don't know where in the sequence of the 9 months of her pregnancy that she went, but clearly enough where everybody knew what was going on, and so she takes this trip with him. They were pledged to be married. This was really an engagement. This was a permanent thing, though. In order to break that off, you literally would have to have a divorce, even though there wasn't a ceremony yet at that time. And so she goes along with him. It says, while they were there, she gave birth to her firstborn, implying that there was more than one brother or sister that Jesus had, which may or may not matter to you, but it's a situation that the writer Luke tells us about. This is when it starts to take a turn, maybe. It says, he was wrapped in clothes, and really the concept there is strips of linen or rags. All right, well, why is this baby being wrapped in rags? Why Jesus, if he is this Messiah that we've waited for, for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why is he being wrapped in rags? Why is he not wrapped in something comfortable? He's a king. He's God in human flesh. And then he's laid in a manger, literally a feeding trough for animals. And we could just pause there for a second and go, all right, so they were making do. There wasn't, they're on the road, there's no crib, so we're going to stick them in a feeding trough. Did they bring the feeding trough inside to put him in? What is this all about? Now, we have a nice little feeding trough for you here, but one of the things that happens when we take a Western worldview and we put it in an Eastern context, there's not a whole lot of wood to go around in the Middle East. I've been there. They work with a lot of stone. So chances are really, really, really good that he would have been put in a stone feeding trough. Well, you're not going to bring a stone feeding trough inside a house. It's not something you're going to do. And then we see why here at the end of this passage. He was laid in the manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And immediately, if you've ever been to a nativity or seen a nativity story in a church, the concept, we see Mary, and a very pregnant Mary and Joseph, and they knock on the door of an inn, and they say, let us in, let us in. And he goes, get away, there is no room for you. This is really, I don't mean to screw up the Christmas story for you, but this is really not the concept here. Bethlehem was a smaller town, and there probably would not have been an inn in Bethlehem. The Jewish people were very accepting of outsiders, and so oftentimes in your home was a guest room, and you would offer up that guest room to a traveler at a cost generally. But if he was going to his family, this is probably more than likely what happened was Mary and Joseph got there after his cousins did. And so there was no room for them in the guest room, so they were relegated to the only place available for a pregnant woman as opposed to underneath the stars in some kind of stable. History says it was a cave. We don't really know, but Jesus ended up being born where the animals stayed. That is, I think, sad, but I don't think God does anything by happenstance or just because. Jesus probably took the feeding trough that would have fed the sacrificial lambs of the Hebrew people. And so literally the place where Jesus is born into is the place of which the animals that were kept for the sacrifice for the sins of the people would have been. And so there was foreshadowing of Jesus' life even in the midst of his birth. I came across this story this week that really honestly kind of wrecked me. Ashley Bratcher is playing a woman named Abby Johnson in a movie called Unplanned. And the movie is about a nurse that works in a clinic that did abortions for years and years and years and years and years. And after years and years and years and years of working in this clinic, she came to the personal decision that is a life inside of there, and she could no longer end a life of an unborn baby. That's the conclusion that she came to. So she left her job. She wrote a book about her story. And Ashley is an actress who was chosen to portray that story. And when she first took on the role, she says, I thought it was just another acting job. I've been an actor for a while. It's just another part that I'm to play. And she remembered that her mom had told her that when her mom was 16, she had gotten pregnant and decided to have an abortion. And then when she got pregnant at 19 with Ashley, she decided she couldn't do that. That she was going to have this baby. So she tells her mom, hey, mom, I got this part for this movie, and her mom began to cry. And she said, Ashley, there's a part of this story that I've never told you. And she said, all right, mom, tell me the story. I'm a grown woman now. What do I need to know? And she said, well, the truth is that your father and I had planned to abort you too. We were literally at the clinic, I was on the table, and a pregnant nurse walked in to do my pre-op, and I broke, and I decided to leave, and I ran out, and we decided to have you, even though we didn't think we could afford it. Your father had sold a shotgun in order for me to have the abortion, and I decided not to. And her life was turned upside down in the midst of the story. She calls her dad. Story goes, she calls her dad and asks her dad the story, and he says yes. He confirms the story and the details that her mom had told her, and the fact that he had sold the shotgun. And he began to cry on the phone with her and said, clearly God had a plan for your life, Ashley, and I'm glad we didn't end it before it started. You matter. And clearly God knew that you were meant to take this role and understand this role from a personal perspective. And then she said this, I'm so grateful my mother believed my life was more valuable than a shotgun, that the money intended to end my life was used instead to give me life. We don't know maybe all of our circumstances and our situations, but when we hear a story like this, maybe you've experienced a story like this. The story continues that your belonging is not set in your story, in your circumstance, or your situation. It doesn't have to rest and end there. I believe with all my heart, we believe here at Living Christ Church that the story is bigger than your story or your situation. And we pick the story of Jesus up later on in Luke chapter 8. If you want to flip over a couple pages to Luke chapter 8. In the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1002. It's 30 years later, and Jesus has started his public ministry. He is raising people from the dead. He is healing people. He is performing miracles. He's building a reputation as a prophet or a miracle worker. And we pick the story up here in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 19. And it says, now Jesus, mother and brothers, came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Who hear God's word and put it in practice. Think about that for a second. This is the woman who endured that travel in the midst of her pregnancy, who gave birth to him in a stable or a cave or whatever it looked like, who placed him in a manger, didn't have clothes to put on him, wrapped him in rags. Mama is coming to see you with your brothers. Jesus is told that they're there. And then any person's normal response would be, send them in. Man, I haven't seen them in a while. Send them right in. Everybody clear away. Let my mother and my brothers in. Instead, Jesus' response is, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus, you're a jerk. Might be a normal response. Your mama is outside. Didn't she teach you anything? But that's not the Jesus did not respond that way because he disliked his mama or he disliked his brothers. He was speaking to something bigger. He was speaking to the fact that everyone who calls on his name and believes in him become his family. It doesn't matter what family you're born into. It doesn't matter whatever your circumstance, if your circumstance is good or your circumstance is bad. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life or how bad or how good your family is. You have the opportunity to be in the family of God. You have the opportunity for Creator God to call you His brothers and sisters. And when your relationship is with God, your circumstance and your situation will never change that. Jesus went on to give His life for you and for me, so beautifully portrayed for us by the children here this morning. And I have a couple questions to ask us as we conclude. The worship team is going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song. But before we do that, maybe one of these questions applies to your life this morning. Do you want to belong to God? Maybe your circumstance or your situation is distorting everything that's going on in your life, and you've never had a relationship with God before. If you would like a relationship with God, we will have prayer people up here at the end of the service who will pray with you, who will talk with you more about that. Do you need a reminder? Maybe you just need a reminder this morning that you belong to God. You just needed a reminder. Man, my circumstance or my situation is really crummy right now. It's Christmas. I don't feel very Christmassy. My family keeps on calling me a Grinch. Maybe you just need a reminder this morning that you belong to God. And your circumstance or your situation will never change that. Or maybe you just need to look around the room and see how big your family really is. And the family of God, you are never alone. You're never alone. No matter if people are there or not, because God's word also said, if I go to the far side of the sea, you are there. Even darkness is as light to you. Know, understand, be reminded that you belong to Creator God, and He calls you His mother and His brothers. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I ask right now that you would continue to speak that to us, that sense of joy of this Advent season that was read to us this morning that we participate in would take root deep in our soul, that would bubble up inside of us the sense and understanding that we belong to you, we belong to you, and you love us. You see each one of our face, and you know us by name. You know every hair on our head, the deep roots and issues of our soul, and yet you still emphatically love us. May we hear that. May we understand that. May that take root in our hearts and our minds and our soul. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. We